Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
He says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now look at verse 13 and look at the effect of the word when it works in our heart and what God does. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it's just amazing every time we look in the Word, much less when we talk about the Word. And God, your Word is powerful. Your Word is alive. Your Word is unlike any other book that's ever been written. In fact, more books have been written based on this book than any other in the world. And God, our Bible, compiled of 66 books, authored by the Holy Spirit of God, the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Lord, we pray that you would use it today to open our hearts to obedience and faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, and he was born in 1832. He died in 1905 at 73 years of age. If you like to read autobiographies, you ought to read one on Hudson Taylor, a man who lived by faith in every way, in every sense of the word, an incredible inspiration to so many, and how God honored his ministry in China is just, it is amazing. And as a missionary to China, he lived his life completely devoted to faith. He believed the words of Scripture. He believed the promises in the Bible. He believed in the God of the Bible. He believed in Jesus Christ, and he wanted everybody to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you went in his house, above his mantle, he had two scrolls. One scroll and another scroll. They were pictures, images, paintings, if you will. And on the back of the scroll, on one of them, it had real pretty Chinese artistic work. And in front of that, written in Chinese characters, Chinese letters, was two words. There was one word on one scroll and another word on the other scroll. And here's what they were. Very simple. That's all that was on the front face of these scrolls. Ebenezer, Jehovah Jireh. One scroll had Ebenezer, the other one, Jehovah Jireh. Meaning, Ebenezer from 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. Jehovah Jireh from Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. The meaning is, the Lord has helped us, and the Lord will provide. It was his way of looking back at what God had done, saying the Lord has helped us, and looking at forward at what God will do, the Lord will provide. And he often would reflect on those two scrolls in order to remember the power of God. If you can remember in Ebenezer, 1 Samuel chapter 7, in fact, I want to read it. There's a couple of verses I want you to hear, because I want you to know what the word Ebenezer means before we go any further into the word. "So the children of Israel said to Samuel, 'Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us.'" I'm in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, verse 8. "That he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb, and offered it as a whole," watch this, "as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him." The Bible tells us a few verses later that as the Philistines drew near to attack Israel, they knew that they were outmanned. They knew that it was an impossible battle without God. Samuel had been crying out to God, and you know what God did? He caused a real loud thunder. And it must have been such a loud thunder that it shook up the enemy. And the enemy didn't know what to think about it. It confused them. And Israel overtook the enemy. And so Samuel took a stone in remembrance of that and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Now, that word Ebenezer literally means, watch this, stone of hope. Stone of hope. We can read in Daniel chapter 2 that there was a stone cut without hands that crushed all those kingdoms. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word that became flesh. Jesus Christ is our stone of help. And so Samuel could look back and he could say, "I've seen what God has done thus far." And so could Hudson Taylor. He could look back on one scroll and say, "God has provided. God in the past has helped me." And then he looked at the other scroll and he's saying, "Jehovah God, God, Jehovah Jireh, He will provide." Now, Jehovah Jireh comes from Genesis chapter 22. Whenever Isaac was placed on the altar of sacrifice by Abraham, and God provided a ram in the thorn bushes, and so he stayed his hand on his son, a picture of what Jesus Christ would come and do for us. And he says, "This is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide." Yahweh Jireh. That's what we have in the Word. So in the Word, when you're looking at the Word, you can look past tense in the Word. You can look at God has helped us. God has seen through His redemption plan. God has been there and He has seen through all of His promises. And all these prophecies have come true exactly. And then you can look ahead just like Hudson Taylor and you can say, "God will provide." He's the same God of our yesterday and past tense as our today and future tense because He is God. Now, you got to have that context to understand something. Now, look at chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 12. Our first thing on your outline is this: the Word is living. God's Word accomplishes God's work. God's Word accomplishes God's work. Now, he says, "For the Word of God is living," Z-O-N means active or alive, "and powerful." It's where we get our word on powerful for energy. And it's E-N-E-R-G-E-S in the Greek, if you like to make notes of that. But we get our word for energy from that. It means it retains usable power. And he's saying, "For the Word of God is living, it is alive, and it retains a usable power, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword." Now, you ask yourself, last week we ended with thinking about how Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of unbelief. And you know that only Joshua and Caleb were able to go across because of belief into the land of Canaan. And you ask yourself, you say, and then when we leave verse 13 and we get over into the next part of the chapter, we're talking about the high priest. So I don't understand why in chapter 3 and 4 of Hebrews, when it's all about you get the contrast between belief and unbelief, entering into God's rest, why all of a sudden does it change gears in 12 and 13 and talk about the Word of God, and sandwiched in between belief or unbelief and the high priest are these two verses, 12 and 13, all about the Word? I'll tell you why. Because this is a positive text. Because those who are that did not enter in because of disbelief, they did not enter into the land of promise. Listen, it's because they weren't letting their hearts be examined and surgically restored by the Word of God. Now, it's interesting. "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Now, he put that right before our high priest. So whenever we're in the Word of God, in a simple explanation of this, and our hearts are not entering into His rest because of worry. Our hearts are not entering. I'm not saying you're not saved, but you're not trusting Him on a daily basis. That's what he's saying in the book right here. He's saying you may be a Christian, but you're not entering into his daily rest because of unbelief. You're not trusting the Lord today, and so you need the Word of God to get you back into an alignment, and you need a high priest to forgive you where you failed and to set you back in motion. That's why these two verses are in the setting between rest and unbelief and the high priest. Because as we look into the Word of God, you know what happens? The Word is like a mirror. The Word begins to examine our heart. It's alive. It's living. And as it examines our heart, we get in alignment with God. We're able to pray. We're able to say, Lord, forgive me of this. Forgive me of that. We have a high priest that wants to set us back on our feet. Merciful high priest. In other words, God doesn't want to condemn us and judge us. If we know Jesus as our Savior and we've been born again, you're not condemned. The Bible says if you have not believed in him, you're condemned already. That's what the Bible teaches. But he's saying if you know him, that you've passed from judgment into life. But what happens is we tend to go away from God. We go through periods of time where we go astray in our heart. But he's saying if you'll come back to the Word of God, you'll find something about the Word. The Word will create a revival in your heart personally. It will put you back in line with God. Then you're going to feel naturally guilty for your rebellion. But don't worry about that, because when we get to verse 14, he's going to introduce us to the high priest who is merciful. And Jesus Christ is our high priest. And he has shed his blood already for your sins. And you call upon your merciful high priest and he'll forgive you and restore you and set you back on the right track. That's the picture of what that means. Now the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Isaiah chapter 55:11, most of you know this verse. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. You know, it's interesting, and y'all remember when we were in Israel, and I talk about the Masada a lot. It comes up in a lot of different Bible studies, but the Masada up opposite there, west of the Dead Sea, way up on top of a hill, and when you look at it, you wonder how they even got up there to even build the thing. But up there on top of the hill, they found in the 1960s, they found some seeds. They were date seeds. Not seeds to go out on a date, but date seeds. And dates are good. I like dates. And so they found these seeds. They did some different ways of dating the seeds, no pun intended, and they came out to be around 2,000 years old. And they took these seeds, and they requested five of them. A lady named Dr. Sarah Salon from Israel with the Lewis Borick Natural Medicine Research Center in Jerusalem. They took five of these seeds in the year 2005, and they planted them. And one of those seeds came up. And the seed came up, and the plant that it produced, they called the name of it Methuselah. You know, Methuselah was the oldest living in the Bible. And the picture there is, can you imagine in a climate up on top of that mountain, all that time, no refrigeration for that seed, no way to store it in a dry storage, but there in that place up on that mountain, that seed, 2,000 years later, sprouts. Why? Because God has put life in the seed. God has took his word, and his word has life within it to produce life. There is life in the seed, and our hearts need to be fertile ground in order to receive the seeds of the word of God, so that in God's perfect divine providential timing, he will allow seeds of his word to sprout in our life to bring us to maturity in Jesus Christ. Now, so he says it's living and it's powerful. and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So that's our next point. The Word is not only living, God's Word accomplishes God's work. He said, let there be light, and there was light. God doesn't work outside of His Word. He works with His Word because it is just as much a part of who He is. In fact, some have said, well, we don't know if He's talking about Jesus the Word in verse 12, or is He talking about the written Word in verse 12? He's talking about both, because you can't separate the Word of God from Jesus. You can't do it. They're one and the same. And so the Word, number two, is powerful because it's God-breathed. Powerful. Show on the screen, Steve, that verse. Psalms 33:6. By the Word of the Lord, the heavens were made. It's pretty powerful. Can you imagine if you could make enchiladas like that? Walk right up to the stove, set you a plate on it. Let there be four cheese enchiladas covered with chili con queso, some rice and beans, and a big glass of iced tea. Voila! There it is. I'm so hungry right now, that just sounds good. But He says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. There's power by the word of God. Look at Psalms 107:20, the next verse. He sent His word and healed them. Think about that. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. It's powerful. The word of God is powerful. Jeremiah 23:29 says this. Is not my word like a fire? It's a question. I was trying to burn off, you're not really probably supposed to be doing this, but I decided to burn off some of my backyard the other day. And I want to tell you, a fire is powerful in dead grass in your backyard. And I didn't have a methodology by which I was going to put it out. And I've never danced so much in my whole life when the wind picked up and that fire went to going in different directions and I'm trying to stomp it out. I grabbed a flat shovel and I'm beating it up with a flat shovel and everything else because it's spreading fast. God's word accomplishes for that which He sent it to do. But anyway, it puts good fertilizer in the ground. So that's why I wanted to do that. And so Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. That's the power of His word. Psalms 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Think about when you got saved. I know in my case, and if you were older when you got saved, it's easier to remember some of those details. For me, it was John 14:6. I was hearing the word preached. The pastor was preaching on the seven I.M.s of John. I had a Gideon Bible in my hand, and it's interesting that I'm in John, and then I turn the channels, and he's preaching in the book of John, the seven I.M.s, John Hagee. And as he's preaching, and I'm in the Word, all of a sudden at John 14:6, I fell under conviction like you've never seen. The lights kicked on. And I realized for the very first time that Jesus is alive. I realized for the first time that this book is no ordinary book. That this book has life in its words. It's life in this words. There's enough life in this book to change our nation. There's enough life in this book to change a heart, to save a soul. All of this book, listen, the power of the Bible, because when you're reading it, it is accompanied by the Holy Spirit of God. The very author of the Scriptures is coming into the heart and saying, you need to get right with me. And when you get right with me, just like verse 14 of Hebrews says, then you'll turn to the high priest, who is Jesus Christ, and then He'll get right with you. He'll cleanse you. He'll forgive you. He'll cover you with His blood. And then He'll set you on fire with a zeal for the Lord Jesus. He'll take all your guilty stains and He'll cover them with His blood. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we have in the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Interesting word right there. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So what does it mean that all Scripture is given by inspiration? It literally means that it has been God breathed. You may have a translation that says that. that all Scripture is God-breathed. It is a word that is theo, it's a compound word, neutos. Theo meaning God, neutos being exhale or expire. And so what happens is God exhaled, breathed out His Word. He was superintending the authorship of the Word of God. In other words, He takes the personality of men, He takes the experiences of men, but it is Him in control of every word that they write. Every word. That's why when you're reading the Bible, and then you can start seeing patterns, or you can start seeing the trail of blood, or you can start seeing all these types, and it's crazy because you can see it gathered all over the Bible. You can see how this back here will connect to something up here, and you wonder, how does God do that? Because He is God. He's infinite in wisdom. And when He put the Word together, I'm glad He did it before cell phones and copy machines, because somebody would have said somebody cheated. I tell you, can you imagine a 1,600-year period writing a book with people that half of them didn't even know the other person? And they didn't have any cell phones. They couldn't call each other. They didn't have the printing press. They had to use scribes. And boy, was that a very tough mode of operandi that they had to operate under to make sure every dot and tittle was done right and properly. I'd have been scared to be one of those scribes. And so God wrote the Bible, but yet the Bible has a central theme. And the central theme is the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the central theme of the Bible. So it is powerful. Why? Because it's God-breathed. R.C. Sproul says this. He makes this observation. He says, now when we breathe out, that means we are involved in expiration. Not in the sense of dying, but we expire at death because we breathe out for the last time. And we don't breathe in anymore. But to breathe out is expiration, whereas to breathe in is inspiration. So really, if we're getting real technical here, we should translate this phrase that all Scripture is given by expiration, the exhale of God. Listen, the preacher does not bring life to the Word of God. That's not what the preacher does. The Word of God brings life to the preacher. The Word of God brings life to you. I don't know if I'm saying this right, but do you call those things that you put on our heart back there if one of us falls out a defibrillator? How come you can't find it on the spell check? Is it defibrillator or defibrator? Something is misspelt in the Webster dictionary. Y'all are going to have to help me with that. I've got this thing spelt two different directions. We're going to call it a defibrillator with an L today, but you know what I'm talking about. A defibrillator has power within it. We have one right here in this hallway. We have another one in the ENA building, and it retains power, the power of the defibrillator. And it's active. It's ready to go. And so whenever the defibrillator is placed on an individual, it reads what the person needs, and then it sends power or energy to bring life. That's what the Bible does. The Bible can take a dead heart, and it can defibrillate it and bring it life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not doing this on the Word of God when we're studying it and when I'm preaching it. The Word of God is doing this on me and on you. That's how it works. So it's really interesting how God has set up His Word to bring life to those who hear it. Let's go to our last point. I want to bring something out here before we run out of time. Think about something else about the Word of God. It exposes the intents of the heart. On the screen, do we have John 15:3 after that? God's Word exposes the intents of the heart. The Bible says you are already clean. This is in the vine and branches chapter of the Bible. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, do y'all remember what happened when Peter didn't want to get his feet washed by the Lord Jesus? And I mean Jesus is washing their feet, And he comes around to Peter, and Peter says, "No, not me, Lord." And remember what the Lord said? He said, "If I do not wash you, you can have no part of me." And Peter's like, "All of me, Lord, wash all of me." I mean, he changed his mind real quick. The Word of God is a cleanser. The Word of God is what comes in and changes our heart. But whenever we believe the testimony, how do we know the testimonies of Jesus? Because of this book. How do we know the Ebenezers of this book? Because of this book. How do we know the Jehovah Jireh? Through the prophecies of this book, through the future that's listed in this book. That's how we know it all. And so when we come to the Word of God, Jesus said even in his prayer in John 17, "Lord, sanctify them by thy truth." Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them. We need the word. It reminds me of a story of an older farmer, and he had a basket, a woven basket of coal sitting over by the fireplace, and he had this young man that came to him and was always wanting to do things and always asking questions. Have you ever had a child or a grandchild that everything is why? Can you hand me that bottle of water? Why? How do you open that bottle of water? Why? 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 Well, this little boy was a why. And so the little boy's over there, and the old farmer was telling him about the Bible, and he'd been reading as he did every day, telling him about the Bible and how the Word of God is true. And the little boy says, "I can't understand all that stuff. Why? Everything was a why. Why?" So the farmer said, "Grab that basket right there, and I need you to run down there to the creek and bring me back some water." So the little boy runs to the creek, and he fills the basket full of water, and he takes off running back, and before he gets back, all the water's done drained out. Farmer said, "Go back down there. I told you to get me some water." So he runs back down there, second time, brings it back. All the water's drained out. "I thought I told you to go down there and get me some water." "I did, but it all drains out." "Go back down there a third time." Kid goes down there again, gets the basket. By the time he gets back, all the water's out. Kid says, "You're making a fool of me." Farmer takes the basket, holds it up towards the sun, and you can see through it. It's so clean and it's so pure. And he says, "This is what the Bible does to you. It cleans you up. It cleans you up. You can think, I couldn't retain all I just studied. I couldn't retain all I just learned." Well, sometimes you don't need to retain it. Sometimes you just need to be cleaned up by it. Does that make sense? We encounter God through his word. The word of God is the best mirror that's ever been invented. Do you ever get up in the morning, go look in the mirror? I do. I look, make sure my hair's not too messed up before I come to church. We look in the mirror, and the mirror gives us an exact representation of what we see. Sometimes we don't like what we see, but it's exact representation. And that's what verse 13 is all about. "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account."
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.